me this evening and turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Your bulletin says verses 1 through 9. That's what we'll be covering tonight, but I'm going to read the whole chapter, 23 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. You may be seated. Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this chapter in Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. We pray tonight that your Spirit would make your word clear to us, that you would keep us attentive at this hour of the evening. I pray again that you would work in spite of my weaknesses in proclaiming your truth. May only your truth be proclaimed this evening. And may we be edified and may we be built up by the proclamation of your word. To your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You are still of the flesh. Now, in this church in Corinth, as Paul is dealing in a church dealing with division and pride, those words should be a very stinging rebuke by the Apostle Paul. I don't know if any of you ever remember disappointing your parents. I'm not talking about the childish behavior of children or the fact that all children are sinners and have a sin nature and are bound to sin. That's going to happen. We know that with children. But that disappointing or disapproving words from a parent, you're old enough to know better. Or the words, you should have learned this by now. I think Jesus talking to the disciples in the Gospels, as I think of him talking to them, I take great hope in those words when he says things like, how long must I remain with you? Or when he says, I've been with you all this time and you still don't understand. If the disciples who spent time with Jesus when he walked on this earth got things wrong or they misunderstood things, that gives me great hope when I mess up every single day. You are still of the flesh. Maybe if those other words I mentioned that parents sometimes say didn't stir up a memory in you in thinking about your parents, you might remember the words, what is wrong with you? I think I heard those words a few times from my parents. And yet we know what our problem is. We know what's wrong with us. We know our sin. And this morning we looked at the great benefits that we enjoy as we looked at Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. With Jesus, our great high priest, and our access to God's throne of grace by prayer. We looked at the fact that we are all naked and exposed before God. We know that there are times when we still act like we're still of the flesh and not of the spirit. So we understand as Paul is addressing this group. Do you remember 2 weeks ago we looked at the passage at the end of chapter 2 where Paul is contrasting the saved and the unsaved, the Christian and the non-Christian, the spiritual person versus the natural person, the one who is living according to God's Spirit, who should be the Christian, and the one who is living according to the flesh, which should be the non-Christian. And yet we know that there are times when we live according to the flesh and not according to the Spirit. Paul contrasts the works of the flesh with the works of the Spirit in another letter he wrote. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 26, he writes, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warned you as I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." And yet as I read that list from Galatians chapter 5, I see glimpses of both and attributes of both in my life. Evidence at times of the flesh and evidence of the Spirit. "O wretched man that I am," Paul declares in Romans. We need God's Spirit reviving and renewing and molding us, and we have to continually continue to crucify the flesh with all of its desires. So Paul goes from distinguishing here at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 the difference between the spiritual person, that is the Christian, and the natural person, that is the non-Christian, the one outside of Christ. And he ends that chapter by saying, "But you have the mind of Christ." Now that sounds pretty good at the end of chapter 2. But chapter 3 now opens up with this proverbial 2x4 across the forehead. "I wanted to call you Corinthians, spiritual people, but I can't. You are still of the flesh. You are infants in Christ." Ouch. 1 Corinthians 3:1. "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ." Are we to have the faith of a child? Yes. But we are not supposed to remain as infants in the faith. We are to grow up in our faith. We are to move on to maturity. Paul says, "I wanted to address you as spiritual people, but I could not address you that way. You need to grow up. Your behavior is inconsistent with those who should be living according to the Spirit of God." And I read those words and I want to cry out again, "O wretched man that I am." I am of the flesh so many times and not living according to the Spirit. Lord, help me in my sanctification. Lord, use your Spirit in my life to mold me more into your image, to change me where I need to be changed. May we long for sanctification in our lives. May we long to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are not to look exactly like the rest of the world around us. We are to stand out as those who are spiritual. We are to live and act differently according to the Spirit. We are to live in such a way that those who see our lives may ask us the reason for the hope that we have within us, that they may see Christ in us. Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 15. "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. We are to move on to maturity in our faith, no longer being children tossed to and fro, standing firm in our faith and what we know, and having evidence, fruit, that bears out what we say we believe. Not perfectly. Not that every day a person sees your every action that you do and sees perfect obedience, but hopefully even in our struggles, people can see our dependence upon Christ. I've always thought that idea, you know, that some people have, the church is full of hypocrites, of fallacy. The church is full of those redeemed by the blood of the Lamb who recognize their need for Christ because they sin, because they're not perfect. They need a Savior, and they see their need. Paul is going beyond the idea that we all sin, and he's saying to this church in Corinth that they need to start acting like Christians. They need to grow up in their faith. In verse 2, he tells them, "I fed you with milk and not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you are not yet ready." Paul could not teach them more because they were struggling to grow. In a few weeks, we're going to be moving on in Hebrews chapter 5, to these verses 11 through 14 of Hebrews chapter 5. "About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." We need to know the basics of Christianity, yes. We need to study that which is primary to our faith. But we cannot continue just eating milk. We have to also move on to solid food. By their division here in Corinth, by their pride and their dissension, they are not yet ready, Paul says, to move on to maturity. They're not ready to grow in their faith, and Paul challenges them. In verse 3, he says, "For you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh, behaving only in a human way?" Jealousy and strife in this church. Now remember the context in chapter 1. I follow this Bible teacher, and you follow that Bible teacher. I follow Paul, you follow Cephas, he follows Apollos, this person follows Christ. It's like the children arguing, "I know you are, but what am I? I'm more spiritual than you. I have greater gifts than you have. Look at me, look at how important I am in the church." Now back in chapter 1, verse 10, Paul says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you." Paul pleads with them to be united in Christ. Get along. Don't fall into these sins of the flesh that I read of earlier in Galatians chapter 5. Don't follow that path. Don't engage in those types of things, but live according to the Spirit and practice the fruit of the Spirit, that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, those things. Now in verses 4 through 8, Paul stresses here that it isn't about the man you follow, unless of course that man is Jesus Christ. Stop following men. By stating who they are following, they're doing that as a badge of honor. I follow this guy, or I follow this guy. The greatest theologians in all the world, in all of history, were all sinners. Now, we should give credit to where credit's due. And if we're going to quote someone directly, but simply mentioning words of wisdom that a man has shared does not mean we endorse everything about them. We know all men are sinners. Stop looking at the servant rather than what they are teaching. Paul says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. Now that Greek word that we translate there in 1 Corinthians 3 as servant in that verse is the same word that is used for the word slave, servant and slave, depending on the context. Rather than put Paul or Apollos up on this giant pedestal and esteem them, you need to understand that these men are just servants of the Lord. Used by God for a purpose, yes, but they're still just servants. Do not put men, do not put pastors up on pedestals. I hope I do a good enough job in my own sinfulness so that you're never tempted to put me up on a pedestal. I hope I can be useful in teaching and shepherding God's people here in Brick, but I see my shortcomings and my failures all the time. I'm not tempted to think of myself more highly than I ought to think. It's not about the man. It's about the message being proclaimed, the truth of God's word that needs to be shared, and the truth by which we all grow up in our faith. Romans 12:3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Paul goes on in Romans 12 to speak about each member of the body of Christ having a role within that body, and God uses each of the members of the body as he sees fit. Now Paul states here in 1 Corinthians 3 verses 7 and 8 this distinction of roles within the body, and especially leaders, maybe in a church or preachers. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Now we could say that each of God's servants have a role to play, but ultimately it is not up to the servant, but it is up to God. You see, I can't think to myself, you know, oh, I have a really great message to give to you this evening, and if only people will listen to it, it will change lives and affect people in great ways. No, I'm planting and I'm watering with God's word, but who gives the growth? God does. God sees to it that his word is effective in our lives. The prayer that we have before each message for illumination prior to each sermon is not perfunctory. It's not just something to cross off an order of worship in our bulletin. We know that we need God's Spirit to apply His Word to us. We need it. Or nothing will happen with God's Word. It will go in one ear and out the other. We need God to provide growth. And we pray for that. We pray that God would use the preaching of His Word in powerful ways in our lives and to change the world, to build his kingdom. In fact, verse 7 really downplays the roles of those who plant and those who water. It says there, they are nothing. Neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Now, if the greatest preachers in the world saw scores of people being converted to Christ, they would simply only be able to say, I am a servant. I am a slave. It isn't about me, but it's about God who gives the growth. So stop showing your fleshly nature, Paul says, by following men and being jealous and showing strife to one another within the body of Christ. Instead, show love and forgiveness and give all glory to God. You know, isn't that part of the problem here in Corinth? Maybe it's not that Paul and Apollos were trying to take glory for themselves, but if the Corinthian believers are arguing and fighting amongst themselves as to who they were following, they were taking that glory that is due to God alone, and they're trying to give some of that glory to men. And Paul says, don't do that. Don't give glory to men. Give that glory to God alone. He is the one to whom you should give all the glory and all the credit. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, and yet we often fall into the trap of glorifying man instead of God. Either we place others in too high of esteem, or ourselves in high esteem. Now, I don't think Paul is saying here that we can't appreciate teachers or people who have had a great influence in our lives. We ought to thank God for those who help us in our faith. I've had many people who have influenced me and have helped me in my faith, and I thank God for those people. And I even thank those people for the influence they have had in my life. I don't think Paul is going to the opposite extreme and saying we should never appreciate each other. I think part of our fellowship and our showing love to one another should be seeking opportunities to encourage one another in our common faith and saying thank you and being appreciative of one another. We ought to more and more express love and appreciation toward one another within the body of Christ that is encouraging within the church. Where the problem was in Corinth is not their appreciation for Paul or Apollos or Cephas, but in letting that become a cause of division within the church. I follow this guy. Verse 8. He who plants and waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. Now, in contrast to the division that's happening in this church in Corinth, Paul brings up the unity in those who are sharing God's word. The one who plants and the one who waters are one. They are unified. They are servants of Christ. Now, that does not mean that there are not pastors and ministers who are seeking the applause and the praise of men. Every man struggles with the wanting to be affirmed. But that unity, I think, that Paul brings out here in verse 8 is in great contrast to the division that's taking place within this church in Corinth. Don't be divided, be united around a common purpose and a common goal. Should it not be our common desire as the body of Christ that more and more people in our area would be brought into God's kingdom? May we pray to that end. May we continue to invite friends and neighbors to worship with us in the body of Christ. May we have a common desire that we, as members of this body, would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. That we would continue to press on, move on in our faith toward maturity. That we would encourage one another and at times admonish one another as we seek to grow in our faith together. I hope that we have a common desire to grow in our love and in our fellowship. That we would serve one another more and more. That we would enjoy the time that we are able to spend together in worship and the times of fellowship that we do have, and that we would long for more. Verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. And next week we'll continue the passage where Paul is going to continue speaking about the church being God's building, being built up in love. God is ultimately the one who is responsible for the success of Christian ministry. We're dependent upon Him. I think that's so we don't get prideful and we don't place our attention on the wrong people or the wrong things. Let us pray that God would build His church. Ephesians 2, verses 20 and through 22. Ephesians 2, verses 20 through 22. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the cornerstone, in whom this whole structure being built, being joined together, grows into a holy temple of the Lord. In Him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And 1 Peter 2:5. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. A spiritual house, a holy temple of the Lord, a structure built by God for His glory. Such is the church of God, and we are those living stones. And to use that illustration of living stones, when stones are divided into separate piles or walls that do not connect, there's no sense of order or structure to a building. We thank God that we are called to unity, that He's building us into a structure, into a body. But yet Paul says here to these believers in Corinth, at least at the beginning of this chapter, you are still of the flesh. You're still living like those who are children. You're immature. You're still needing milk and not solid food because you're allowing jealousy and you're allowing strife to exist among you. And that's always the temptation, isn't it? Will we live according to the Spirit? Or will we live according to the flesh? Jealousy comes easy. Unity is more difficult. Strife comes naturally. Love must be fostered and encouraged. As we look at the church in Corinth, let us not think that we are exempt from this chastisement of Paul. Many times I see where I fail in my own flesh and I do not live according to the Spirit of God. May this be a renewed call for our sanctification in Christ, that we may seek not only to be united as brothers and sisters in Christ, but that we may grow in that unity. I don't know about you, but there are times in my own life where I get discouraged by my own fleshly action, my own sinfulness, and I need to be reminded each and every week of the grace of God in our lives. Just like this morning where we looked at the blessing that we have and the honor that we have to approach God's throne of grace with confidence and prayer. What a gift that is. May we use it more often. We also need to be reminded of the hope that we have in Christ. We have great hope in Jesus Christ. That's not just self-help talk. This is a sermon expounding the truth of God's Word so that we can grow and mature in faith through the work of God's Spirit. Romans 15, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Let me read that one more time. Romans 15, 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Hope is not manufactured. May God give us hope through the power of His Holy Spirit, that we would not live in step with the flesh, but instead in accordance with the Spirit of the living God. Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for the hope that we have found in Jesus Christ our Lord. And we do pray those words of Scripture in Romans 15, 13 that Paul wrote, that you would fill us with all joy and peace in believing, and that the power of your Holy Spirit may abound in hope in our lives. Help us to live according to your Spirit. We know that things like jealousy and strife come easy to us, that we are often fleshly and we are not spiritual. The things we desire to do, we don't do, and the things we don't desire to do, we do. And we could cry out like Paul did, "O wretched man that I am." But may we be reminded that Paul continues to say, "But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now we know who shall save us from this body of sin, from this body of death. It is only through the power of your Spirit and only through the finished work of Christ. And we trust in that and we cling to that. Help us as we grow in our faith. Help us in our sanctification. May we grow in our unity and in our love. We pray these things in Jesus' name.